and marrow. There's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth tonight to Acts chapter 14, verse 1. We have finished our sojourn at Antioch. We are now moving to Iconium, which is, I'm sure you can see on this wonderful little tiny map, is only a little ways to the east, and just a tiny tad south of Antioch. Now, if you're looking at the mileage chart, it is probably close to 100 kilometers, about 100 kilometers, maybe 100 miles, somewhere between those two, 75 miles maybe. And the traveling, of course, is pretty much all across mountains. There don't seem to be any natural water ways between those two sites. And in fact, looks to me like you might could go down the valley to the next lake, and then down the shores of that lake, there's a little river that goes from that lake to the next little lake. But sooner or later, you have to go up into the mountains to Lystra, because Lystra is in the mountains. So, for where we're going from Antioch to Iconium. That isn't a very big trip, but that's the next stop. And it is at Iconium that Paul will ultimately be stoned to death. Nice place to be. That's called a really positive congregation when they stone you to death. That's really positive there. By the way, you will notice that he is making a small move, having been picked out by the Machiavellian Jews and the chief women, the pious women, and the political men of the city. Now, you're going to begin, I trust, to see, we're going to be going one church at a time. In fact, we'll finish Iconium tonight and do Lystra next week. You're going to see a pattern develop. And you might as well get the pattern down now, because it never changes. It's the same every time. And essentially, what happens is this. Paul and Barnabas go in, and they present the gospel to the Jews. Now, what is the gospel to the Jews as opposed to the gospel to the Gentiles? There's a difference, right? The gospel to the Jews is Jesus is the Messiah. That's the gospel to the Jews. So, to present the gospel to the Jews, we have to look at a difference between the Gentiles and the Jews in terms of gospel. To the Gentiles, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Savior. To the Jew, it's Jesus is HaMashiach. He is the Messiah. He is the man that you've been waiting for since the Old Testament prophets promised that the Mashiach would come. So it's a little different. Faith is the issue in both cases. But for the Jew has to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows Jesus lived, and he knows that Jesus was in Jerusalem, but he doesn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's the issue for the Jew. For the Gentiles, the issue is simply to believe in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul has really a lot more freedom in presenting the gospel to the Gentiles than he does in presenting it to the Jews. So the first phase is always present the gospel to the Jews. And we'll put in parentheses synagogue. That's where the Jews go. On their Saturdays, the Sabbath day, the Jews all collect at the synagogue. Just exactly as they do today. They do everything at the synagogue. They educate their children. They have their social functions. They have their museums, they teach all of the issues in life. Everything revolves around this synagogue for the Jewish family today. And that's why in history, No other national group has ever survived more than 500 years max. And that will cover all but a few of the Romans, and they split up into two empires, east and west. And they did last a little longer until the Arabs wiped them out. And the reason is because they have always centered their lives around their church. And they have always honored their rabbis above everything else in life. It's still that way in Israel today. If you go to Israel today, who controls the balance of power in Israel? The Haredim. The Orthodox Jews do. And they just proved that in the last election. So, it's interesting. The Jews have survived for 4,000 years by doing the same thing generation after generation after generation after generation. Now, they haven't always been believers. You have to understand that. A lot of these Jews were unbelievers. A lot of them today are unbelievers. But God honors their unity around the synagogue by preserving them as a national entity. That's how they've been able to preserve themselves as God's chosen people. Well, again, these Jews are negative. And so God says, all right, you get first shot, but you didn't want it. So the second step is decision time. Do the Jews want it or not? And what the second phase will always be, no. Because the Jews are not going to be impressed by Paul. They don't want Paul. They don't like him. He's not a big wheel. He's not impressive enough. He's kind of short. He's got sort of humpback. His eyes run all the time. He's sick looking. He has a high, squeaky voice. And he's old. And let's face it, that's not a very attractive picture. Well, we want a pastor. We want some young, dynamic, 25, 30-year-old buck that looks like he's ready to take on the world and run the marathon and lead the troops into battle. That's what we think of when we think of as a PT. This is our great picture of what the PT must be. Somehow I have a feeling that Paul wouldn't qualify for most of us today. I just don't think he'd be in the picture. He just wasn't quite what we have come to believe in our Madison Avenue days is really what we need. So the decision consistently in every city that they go to, that decision will be no, 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 no. We don't want it, we don't want you, and we don't want Barnabas. Now the third phase will be the presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, God does this, of course, for a reason. Whoops, Gentiles. Why does he do this consistently over and over again? You know, Paul must have figured it out about the second or third city. I'm going to take the gospel to the Jews, and they're going to reject it. So why didn't God let him stop taking it to the Jews first? Because he promised them they could have it first. And he wasn't going to break his promise. No matter how negative the Jews were, they would continue to get exactly what God promised them. And that's, of course, the great thing about God. He always gives us what he promises. I was talking to Mark Durham yesterday after we finished our meeting, and he's on the board of Catholic Christian Schools, and also one of my Hebrew students going to Israel with us this summer. And he was telling me that one of the things that he's learned in the last few years is if you look at people, you discover that there's just a very little change between having tremendous blessing from God poured on your head and being just a little bit out of kilter with him all the time. So it's never quite good God's blessing. You're just kind of always on the edge. But things never do work out quite right. There's always some new thing that you have to go looking for under the frantic search for happiness. And I thought it was a very astute observation. Because the Jews, in Paul's case, were doing exactly that. They thought they had everything they needed, but they didn't have one thing that was necessary, positive volition to the gospel. And so, they kept missing out. They had negative volition, and so every time Paul would take it to the Jews, he would have to turn around and take it to the Gentiles, and leave with the Gentiles from the synagogue and set up a new place in order to have church. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Who kept the building? Good. Are the Jews positive or negative? Good. We're catching on. You see, God sometimes lets you have a choice. Do you want a building and negative volition, or do you want good teaching and no building? Now, I didn't do this on purpose. It just showed up here. This was not pre-planned, honest. But it did strike me as I was studying the piece tonight that, hey, there's an interesting correlation between the Word and what's going on in life. So, the president, you present the gospel to the Gentiles. What is the answer from the Gentiles? Decision number two. Yes. We want the gospel. So the first step is to leave the building. That's the synagogue. And start a new assembly. Now, obviously, eventually God would bless this group and they would find somebody who would donate an upper room or a house or a place where the Bible class could be held. But the point is that they left the building, the synagogue, which is where all the cultural continuity was, and they started a new assembly somewhere in the city. We'll put a question mark because we don't know where. Doesn't tell us. All right, the sixth step. What do you think the sixth step always is? You think, well, surely now that they're separated, positive folks are over here, the negative folks are over here, and they'll just kind of go their own way and everybody will live happily ever after. Now, because it's not enough for negative people that the positive people get out and go somewhere else. That's never enough. Right. Precisely, war. And the war usually takes the form of a war via the tongue. And, of course, that's what this process is over and over again. We've just seen it in Antioch, right? And then we began to see if we can pick out the six parts. Starting in verse 42. We missed the first cycle. They got a week out of the first one, Salaam, but you can see the same thing there. It begins back in... Let's see, we're back to the very beginning of a... Verse 15, I guess, is where you'd have to go to find the beginning of it in chapters 13, verse 15. And you notice there really is interesting because it says, after the reading of the law of the prophets, on the Sabbath day, verse 14, going on from Perga, they arrived at the city in Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, that Saturday, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Now, who goes to the synagogue? Well... Jews go to the synagogue. Now, what did he do in the synagogue? Notice verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to him and said, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, actually, it says say yet, but say on is nicer. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said. So he presents the gospel to the Jews. Now, there's a suspended answer. Look at verse, the very end in verse 47, he gives the issue. Place you as a light for the Gentiles. Oh, no, so you ought to finish where he is. In verse 41 is where he finishes his sermon. This is where he finishes phase one. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I'm accomplishing the work in your days, a work which you will not accept by faith, even if someone should describe it to you. Now, that's not very nice to say, but that's what he said to this congregation. Now, that's the end of step one. Now, notice what happens. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sunday. First reaction, curiosity. And so when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, kept on urging them to continue in the grace of God. Now, the decision for the multitude was no, but the decision for a minority was yes. Talking to John Don Hargrove on the phone, and that's basically what his church is. He's got a I don't know which is the minority, which is the majority, but he's got one group that can't stand to have any kind of authority under the pastor's hand, and they can understand if they had a real bad experience with their last pastor. But the majority are willing to listen to his teaching and follow him anyway. And so he's got to make a decision, and basically he just told his board and his church that they had their choice. Their life was too short to fight with the deacons. I agree with him. Of course, we don't have to fight, and our deacon board much. We have pretty smooth sailing most of the time. We get a few little things once in a while, but he just basically told them, you can have your choice. Stop fighting, or run it yourself. And, of course, I think what's going to probably happen is that the people are going to recognize that most of the people want his teaching. So he's been there 8 months. He's been teaching them faithfully. And they keep treating him shabbier and shabbier, so now they have a choice to make. And it'll be interesting because this is an issue that consistently comes up around the country, I've noticed, and pastor after pastor seems to get it. And the question is then, what will happen? Well, either a minority or a majority will be positive. If the majority is positive, they'll stay where they are and the minority will leave. If the minority is positive and the majority is negative, they'll leave the building and they'll meet somewhere else and he'll teach the minority, and eventually God will make it into the majority. That's how that works. That's the main system. The purging process, of course, is the benefit. Two people can't walk together unless they both be agreed. You know that. You know it's true of a husband and wife, it's true of friends, it's true of believers. If you're not agreed, you can't walk together. One person's going to trip the other one. So what you have to do is you have to make up your minds. And it's true in the local church. Without the unity that you have to grow, the local church gets fragmented and goes in all directions and has no power. All right, now notice again. He presents the gospel to the Gentiles. Who are the God-fearers? The God-fearers are Gentiles. Who have believed the gospel and are saved by believing in Christ. But they're not quite Jewish believers. They're going to be church believers without going through Judaism. They're not even going to become Jews. So they present the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles in this case include God-fearers. Now notice that there are a few Jews. So the few Jews are going to be positive and they're going to go with Paul and Barnabas. And 1 week later, by the way, please notice that the issue is grace. The issue is always grace. There's never any other issue anywhere in the world for a genuine Christian. Grace is always the issue. Grace is what God is free to do for us because of what Christ did at the cross. And therefore, we don't need any other thing but God's grace. Now notice it says, the next Sabbath morning the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. So now this is 1 week later. It only takes 1 week to get everybody stirred up. But when the Jews saw the crowds, who saw the crowds? See, I'm learning from my black brethren. Who saw the crowds? Who? The Jews, right. See, you're going to make a good black congregation before I finish with you up. Now, the Jews saw. Now, who are the Jews? Not the believing Jews, obviously, but the majority of the Jews who are unbelieving. They're negative. They don't want the gospel. They don't accept it. Now, when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. And at this point, we've seen that the decision is no for the majority, yes for Gentiles, and a minority of Jews. So, the first four steps are done. Now, let's see if my fifth and sixth steps are correct. Leave the building. So Paul and Barnabas, the next out of theory, the whole, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they kept on blaspheming. Now all that means is that they decided that their pastor didn't know what he was talking about. 1 week, and they've already discovered that Paul doesn't know what he's teaching. Now I'm used to that. I've had 30 years in the ministry in which people have told me I didn't know what I was teaching. And another, it's most interesting because, in general, someone will come up to me and say, gee, you didn't have time to say for this one, did you? And somebody else will come up and say, man, that was the most lead-packed sermon I ever heard in my life. It's fantastic. Just what I needed tonight, the other day, or this morning. And so, one of the things we learn over the years is, first, never listen to anything anybody tells you about your teaching. And the second thing we learn is to always teach under the authority of God the Holy Spirit as an under-shepherd, and just don't worry about the results. That's God the Holy Spirit's responsibility, not yours. And so for 30 years I've done that. I put out the Word of God day in and day out, and I teach so that people can listen. Now what they do with it, whether they come to do it, whether they keep it, or do it, or act on it, or anything else after they hear it, that's up to them. Between them and the Holy Spirit. That's not my business. That's their business. All right. Now, notice, though, that the fifth step is open warfare. Now, this usually takes the place of a slander campaign today. If they're not bold enough for slander, they set up for gossip. But, in general, the people can't keep their mouth shut. It's amazing. It's really fascinating. We've had a lot of good, juicy news here lately, and nobody can keep their mouth shut. It has to go everywhere in the country. And all this news, it reminds me of being out in the country and shooting a gun in a valley and hearing it ricochet and echo all over creation. Anything that happens in the Irish community, that's the way it goes. And everybody hears about it in 10 minutes. There's television, telegraph, that was the earliest way, it was pretty slow, then telephone, which is pretty fast, and today we have telebeliever. This goes fastest of all. It's even quicker than telephone. Well, of course, gossip is what you settle for if you can't handle the real nasty business. And of course, the first thing they try is gossip, and that doesn't work, so they come back with a real slander campaign, and that does work. So Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you all first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are moving on to the Gentiles. For thus God has commanded us. Now what he quotes is a quotation that says that any group of believers must bear testimony to the unsaved world. And since the Jews are so negative that they will not testify, they will not witness to the adult members of their community, God is going to shut their witness down. They will have a mutual admiration society. They may have a tradition-preserving group. They'll have, like our Jewish community center over here today. But it will have no spiritual impact on the community any more than this one does in Tulsa. How much impact do you think that the Jewish Community Center in Tulsa has on the Jewish community of people? You know anybody that's converting over to Judaism because of the great message of the gospel coming out of our Jewish Community Center over here? No way. Unbelievable symbol. God left them with their traditions, but without the salvation that only Jesus Christ can bring. And that's where they are today. So they're just as hostile today. Oh, they're hostile. They had a fellow in town who was Jewish. He became a Christian and went to school and learned how to be a teacher of the Word of God. And so he came to Tulsa and tried to open up a little Bible class and called himself Rabbi. And I got a letter from Yolanda Charney at the Jewish Community Center. She was raking this guy up one side and down the other. He was he was a charlatan, and she knew that we wouldn't want to support any such kind of activity going on around Tulsa. And it's just absolutely a nasty letter. It was a poison pen letter. Now, Yolanda's got a good tongue when she wants to get with it, but she's not a very nice person. And to hear that kind of language coming out of her typewriter was a real shock. She's such a lovely person. She's so sweet and nice and lovely when you meet her in person. But the vituperation in that letter was awful. Why? Because it disturbed the status quo with no gospel being presented to the Jews of the Tulsa community. Now, what I'm going to tell you tells you that when you present the gospel to people, you're going to stir up hate and discontent. If you aren't stirring up hate and discontent, start because you aren't doing anything. You know, what happens when you let the water settle? All the sediment falls to the bottom. Keep it stirred up, it looks kind of milky all the time, kind of murky and dirty. That's the way you ought to be where you are. You got to keep things stirred up around your domicile. Well, of course, that didn't work. They did leave. Notice it says that we're going to go. And so when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. Notice again, it's Bible doctrine that they glorify. But they use what they learn. They don't know much. I mean, they've only had how long to learn doctrine? How long have they had to learn doctrine? 50 years? Sitting and taking notes? They have a closet full of notebooks? 2 weeks. Well, that's not very long to be glorifying and praising God and glorifying the Word of God, is it? Ah, brings back good memories. You ought to remember back when you first heard doctrine and it began to make sense to you because you were saved. Fantastic period of time. You wish it could go on for a lifetime, but it doesn't. It's like a honeymoon. Honeymoons are wonderful, but they don't last forever. And so you have to start building your marriage. If you don't start while you're still on the honeymoon, you may not have any marriage. So you have to start young. You start building your marriage when you're still in the honeymoon period. And then hopefully you'll just transition right on into regular old marriage and you won't have to worry about it. Well, notice it says that the word of God was being spread throughout the whole region. Now, notice this, the first one has the second one. This is open warfare. So the Jews aroused the pious women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Now, the driving out of a district can be done by any combination of devices that is available to negative volition. Negative volition has a whole variety of ways to do this. But notice what their response is. 7, departure of the teachers. And this is the 7th event at each city that we're going to see. Notice, it says, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. So the disciples kept on continually being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's quite a testimony compared to the fact that their teachers have now gone on. They had 2 weeks of Bible class, but the converts are sitting back there doing what? Being continually filled with joy and continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it must have got rebound clear. At least he got one doctrine clear, rebound. Confess your sins moment by moment, and the Holy Spirit will control your life. You got that much in. Now, so we have the departure of the preachers to a new site where there's positive volition. Now, the second example then is Iconium. So much for that one. Now let's look at Iconium and see what happens there. And you're going to see a striking resemblance to this little 7-point illustration I've given you. It's going to work exactly the same way. Verse 1, now it came to pass in Iconium that they went both into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now you'll notice that in this particular case, they have moved about 75 miles down the pike, and we're going to see now if these folks are any more positive than the Jews of Antioch. Now do you really think that they could go 75 miles and some of the Jews from Antioch wouldn't make it down there to bring the news with them? No way, Jose. Not even in the days of no telegraph. These Jews are going to go right with Paul everywhere they go. You might remember this. This is the city in Antioch. I think that was number A. And well, now we're ready for Iconium number 2. Now, obviously, they're going to bring the news with them. And in verse 1, we have the came to pass in Iconium. This is after they have left now and shook off the dust of Antioch from their heels. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both into the synagogue of the Jews. What's the first step? They're going to take the gospel to who? To who? Jews. So where do they go? Into the synagogue. Very good. This is called, by form critics, a form, a doctrine. And the word gathering in German means pattern. And this is the pattern that Luke has chosen to show us how teachers ought to function. Now, of course, I really hate moving. Moving is an unpleasant experience to me. I like to plant my roots in one place and live there forever. That's just the way I was. Yeah, I was raised that way. I've always been that way. I don't like moving. But basically, what you have to do is you have to look and see, and sometimes it's healthier for everybody if God moves his under-shepherds around. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes things do better if you just stay in one place forever. And so you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know which is the case when you don't have any mobs of Jews kicking you out of the city. So you have to kind of figure it out a little. It's a little harder to figure out. So you have to listen more carefully for what the Holy Spirit says. But here's the synagogue. First step, just like the pattern says, they take the gospel to the Jews first. And they went both. It doesn't really say they went both. It says they went as one. Kata, ka, alkan. I had supper, I had coffee with Brian and Jody before they went back to ranch week or so ago. It's really funny to watch those two together. If you get a chance to watch them together, they're always interesting. They can almost finish a sentence for the other. They spend so much time talking to each other and operating and so on. And they complement each other very nicely. One does administration and one does policy setting. It works real good. But it's really funny because it's a perfect illustration of what this means to be at one, to work as a team. It means the ability to simply be in unity with one another about everything that you're doing. And that unity provides power. And that's why various organizations that have this kind of unity have power. And when there isn't that kind of unity, then it has to be reestablished no matter what the cost is, or God wipes out the church. It's that simple. There's just, you know, it's like we always have that about sin. We don't think God really cares about sin, and he's just going to kind of laugh and wink at it and move on. Well, that's not true. God imposes very serious judgment for sin. Lots of times. Death is the penalty for some sins. And when that sin penalty is imposed, then you better get with the program, doctrinally speaking, and recognize that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God for discipline or anything else that you're not doing right. So you turn your cursing into blessing, and you move on, and God can bless you fantastically after that, just like you did David. But you better not have to keep on thinking that sin is a right thing, because it isn't. And God doesn't treat it that way. And he doesn't set up a hierarchy of sins either. So one sin is worse than another sin. And my sins are fine because they're genteel and refined. But your sins are gross and awful. See, that isn't God's system. All sin is gross and awful to God. He doesn't have any selectivity involved. Now you'll notice that he spoke in the synagogue. They always let him speak. That's nice of him. Where's the result of that? Notice what the result. Hupos hosta tells us there is a result of the message. And the result is that a large multitude of both Jews and Gentiles believed. Now, this is a large crowd. Now, you remember how many believed over in Antioch? Just a few, a minority of the Jews. And a few Gentile few of the Gentile hangers-on, the proselytes. And so they were run out of town on a rail, so to speak, with tar and feathers. But now they're over here at another place. They're over here at Iconium, and now they have a large crowd. In fact, it is so large that it uses the phrase polyplethos, which is a double way of saying a big muchness. I love that. This is a big muchness. Poly is big. Many, we get our word polygon. A polygon is the many-sided figure that is closed. Polygons come as, I won't ask any questions. That wouldn't be fair. But we've been studying polygons lately. I remember them well. Rectangles, squares, triangles, an octagon. We had an octagon and a hexagon and a pentagon. That's where the military stays, in the Pentagon. Yeah. That's how this word comes to its nation. It's many. So it's a many muchness. Playface is from the word playthuna, which means to be filled up with or be in abundance, to be in abundance. So it's a great abundance. It's probably the best way we could translate it in English. A great abundance of people believed the gospel. Now, it doesn't give us any figures like it did back at Jerusalem, but this means, as we're going to see in a minute, about 50% of the community are going to believe in Jesus Christ at Iconium. Now, that is a major difference from Antioch. It's not going to make any difference on the outcome, but it is a difference in the fruit that is garnered in for the Lord's vineyards, and I find that interesting. See, there's much more positive volition over here at Iconium. But we'll see later on that that isn't enough, that even in a place of great positive volition, you can be martyred for Jesus Christ. Because it's in Iconium that Paul is going to be stoned to death, and where he'll have his great vision of being swept up to the third heaven and being in the presence of God the Father before he ever dies. Well, at any rate, 50% communication. So that both Jews and Gentiles, a great abundance of both Jews and Gentiles, believed. All right, so notice that's the second page. We have positive volition by many. Let's say even a half. But the unbelieving Jews. That's interesting. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brothers. Now you see, in this case, the Gentiles and the Jews are both included under one. So one is one and three, both Jews and Gentiles, a great multitude, and two is both two and four in our seven-step system. We have both Jews and Gentiles that accept. But we have half the population, both Jews and Gentiles, that reject. So this time we're going to have, in point five, we have the unbelieving Jews and you'll notice that just as in the last place, plus the stirred up Gentiles. Now you may remember we used the word Jonadab last week to describe these individuals. We also used the word Machiavellian, because a Machiavellian individual stirs up people and says, let's hear him fight, and then gets out of the way and chuckles while he watches you battle. So that's Jonadab. He says, let's hear him fight, and they say, look at all I'm coaching these folks. This is Johnny Carson. He is a perfect Jonadab. He likes to, and there are lots of others as well, of course, he's just one. But anyway, Jonadab, we have Machiavellian, and the idea is, notice last time the idea was the Jews not together, and who they set out against Paul and Barnabas? The women, the pious women, and the secular Gentiles, city rulers, the politicians, the Pauls. So they set the women, the the Christian women, so to speak, and the politicians, and they sent them out to stir up more trouble and send our friends on their way packing. This time they're going to stir up, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. This time they're going to settle for just the Gentiles, city rulers, again, politicians. But the unbelieving Jews, what do we know about unbelieving Jews? We know they're not saved, don't we? We know, therefore, that if you're not saved and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, who's your leader? Satan, the old slanderer himself. He is a liar and the father of it. He is a murderer and the father of that. And so he is the grand master of deceit. But the unbelieving Jews stood up the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected. Literally made their souls, sukkos. How can the soul be evil affected? Well, psychos is where we get our word psyche. Psyche is what the psychiatrists and psychologists are always looking to do. I really have a problem with that. About the only psychiatrist or psychologist I've ever seen that was worth 2 cents or the power to blow them away were Jay Adams and his new set of counselors of the Bible. I've never understood people who would take their children to psychiatrists when they have perfectly good pastors who know doctrine around. Unless there's some evidence of some kind of a physical problem, some kind of a hormone imbalance or something like that that needs medical care, I could see that. But to take your kids to the enemy and say, here, Satan, straighten my kids' psyche out. You know, those people are weird. You study their books, unbelievable. They do all kinds of weird things. There's so many different classes there. There's the Skinnerians and the Freudians and the Jungians and the Maslowians and just all kinds. Everyone has the answer to your problems. You just come and spend 2 or 3 years in psychotherapy with them and pour $5,000 or $6,000 down the tubes. Why, you'll be able to get along with other people. You know what one more lot cheaper way? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins every minute when you confess them, when you commit them. And then get into Bible class and stay so busy listening to doctrine that you don't have time to get into trouble. See, that's the problem with these people. They have too much time on their hands. And so they spend all their time doing strange things and getting weird effects from various sources that belong to the enemy. Of course, part of the problem is that we really don't believe there is an enemy out there. We don't really believe Satan exists. We don't really believe that he takes over organizations and uses them to attack us and the ones we love. We don't believe that. I don't know 10 believers that believe that. That's fact. In all my life, I've probably met 10 people that really understand and really believe that Satan is real. So real that he's a greater threat to believers and my loved ones than anybody else on the face of the earth. Because they don't believe it. They wouldn't let themselves be used by him so much and by his lieutenants if they really believed he was there. They just wouldn't. There's no way they could. And by the way, that includes me. Our pastors are just as guilty of being used by the enemy as anybody else. They have those sin natures too. Not me, of course, I'm perfect, but most other pastors do. They have those sin natures. And they get out lying once in a while. Not me. Alright, so the psyche. They stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil against the brothers. Now who are brothers? Somebody tell me. Out of course? They're believers. So you see, they have unbelievers stirring up neutral unbelievers. These are neutral Gentiles. They were neutral at least at one time. And they become angry Gentiles. And they are used then by the unbelieving Jews to harass the brothers. Now, if you want to see that working in America, all you have to do is look at the 25,000 cases that are going to be filed against churches and Christians and church organizations and tax-exempt deals. All you do is just look around the corner and you'll see it. at the instigation of people in our government who want to destroy the church and make sure it cannot function, that it is stuck in the mud of legal litigation. So, we all have seen believers under that trap. So there may be no evil effect against the brothers. The Sukkos is the soul. Well, he stirred up their souls. Because obviously what happens? An unbeliever doesn't have a spirit. Well, if he does, it's a dead spirit. A lot of argumentation about whether there is a real spirit. When I was first saved, Bob Ping used to teach that you're born with a dead spirit. And your dead spirit carries you, you carry it along, and eventually you get saved, and God makes your dead spirit alive, and then you're in business, you're a tripartite being again. And at Dallas Seminary, they teach dichotomy. This has a word, by the way. Dichotomy is the word. Tomos, from tomeo, to cut, and dito into two parts. And then you have trichotomy, which means to cut it into three parts. Katomi. And then trichotomy is three parts, to cut it into three parts. And so we are I am a trichotomist, not what you are, I can't read your mind, but I am a trichotomist. And so I have a hard time at Dallas Seminary because they were all dichotomists. And they were all Calvinists, and they were all people who didn't believe in the filling of the Spirit by confession of sin. And so I had a real tough time down there. I don't see how you can ever advance spiritually if you don't know how to get back in fellowship. And they didn't. And to this day, they don't know how to get back in fellowship. They sit around and have emotional love fests, and they're fine. I mean, I'm as emotional as I was a Baptist for 20 years. You know I have a lot of good emotions in there. I can bring tears to my eyes with the best of them. I mean, I go out and, amen, Jesus, I win. I go get back into there once in a while just to wallow in emotion a little bit. It's fun. And of course, not a lot of people are emotion wallowers, and they don't really wallow in the emotion. They don't need it. And it's always hard for them to understand that God uses both kinds of believers. He uses some believers who wallow in emotions, and he uses some believers who never get emotional, or almost never. And that's just part of the body of Christ. He has all kinds of believers in that body. But if there is, it's hilarious, because they don't know how to get, they still don't, they still don't say, well, oh, God, you know that we don't know, we don't know how we know what we know, and we don't even know that we don't know anything. I mean, isn't that stupid? That's a correct quote, by the way. I heard it about six times in the course of an hour and a half. These are some fears of our seminary! Now, I heard a lot of wonderful things, too. Don't get me wrong. It was a wonderful meeting, and I enjoyed the believers, and I enjoyed the leadership, and the new chapel, and all the rest of it. But I thought to myself, God help the people that these men are going to lead in local churches. They will never know how to have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Sad thing. Of course you'll notice that the only place that the unbeliever can be evil affected about anybody is in his suke, his soul. Now in verse 3, we find out that there is for a long time, this is sort of a little extra addition here. The war, of course, continues, but it takes a little time to get it accomplished this time. Because so many people were positive, we're going to have a tie period. It took them a long time to work up enough, to find enough issues to attack the pastors here, Paul and Barnabas, and get them thrown out of town. Took them a long time to do it. So as it says in verse 3, for a long time, therefore, they kept on speaking there. And they kept on diatribing. Diatribo means, we get our word diatribe from this. It means to speak voluminously and with great power and effect to people. Public speaking is the idea behind diatribo. Public speaking the truth or with a very strongly felt belief in mind that you're trying to convince others of. That's what a diatribo means. And it says that they continue to speak boldly, parousiazo. That's the second word. Parousiazo. This means boldness. As you know, there are lots of places you can display boldness, but the only place that's going to do us any good as a local church is if you display boldness towards adults in our communities and bring their families into our church. Now, I don't like to, you know, I don't like to tell you who to witness to, but that's the only thing that's going to do our church any good. And there are lots of wonderful things. I used to work with juniors and teenagers, and my wife's worked with 2 and 3 year olds and babies and kindergartners, and they're wonderful groups to work with, and you can't run a church without those things. But everybody has to understand that everything that is done in this church or any other church must be bent towards the advancement and the growth and the edification of the believers in this congregation. There is no other choice. The enemy is too strong. And if you don't unite to defend your home, Satan will wipe it out. That simple. Church home or your own individual one. Now notice, they gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and they granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God did, and he granted signs and wonders. So notice that the first thing is the teaching of the word. And only after the word is taught do you get signs and wonders. And they are kai terata. Terata are miraculous events that are done to attract an audience. Semeia are signs that indicate that God is in the corner of the person performing the sign. Semeia is a way of, this is way God's way of approving his first generation servants. Terata, in this case apostles, you had to be an apostle before God would grant these things. He doesn't grant them to non-apostles. Terata are just pure miracles where something is done that can't be done by human knowledge or wisdom. So they gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and they granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. By their hands, of course, indicates that he used them individually to do it. But the multitude of the city was divided. So now we see the division. One half being positive, one half being negative. The multitude, the lion's heart, the schismos, I suppose you remember this word, schismo. We get schizophrenia from it. That's a person whose brain is split into two people. It's a very bad thing to have your brain split in half. Now they're trying to tell me as scientists that all the stuff we've been hearing about right brain and left brain is wrong. Hurt my feelings. I went to a lot of effort to learn that, too. And now here the scientists tell me that it's not right, that we're not right-brained or left-brained, we're whole-brained. Maybe some of us are half-brained? No. Anyway, it's brain. Now you'll notice it says that there's a schism. The city was schizoid, divided. The teaching of the word of God will edify those who are positive, and it will harden those who are negative. Always works that way. People who don't like my teaching, stop coming to Bible class. It's that simple. And you don't see them because they don't come. Now, it's going to be the same whoever pastors this church. If I don't, somebody else comes. You're going to have people who aren't going to like it. I don't care who he is. Well, there's the triumph of an angel like the palace and the most all over the place every Sunday and tears stream down to the floor. Or he's a suspected teachers like this or just teachers all in a monotone that he gives all great doctrine into his message. Doesn't make a big difference. You're going to have people who are going to like one and not like the other. So I want to encourage you ahead of time, if you have to get into the process of finding a pastor, find one whose message is biblical and doctrinal and has some meat in it. Don't look at their personalities. They can overcome those, I've read. More or less. Everybody has a personality. But the issue is, will he study and will he teach? Will he crank out the word year after year? Will he crank it out every time when there's 2 people in the audience or when there's 100 people in the audience? Doesn't make any difference who's there. I taught when there were 5 people in here. I taught when there were 3 people in here. Not much fun. Not very exciting. A lot more exciting if you have a big group. I mean, we should fill this place up on Tuesday and Wednesday nights. Well, God is exciting, still exciting to me. I've been saved for, let's see, since 32 years I've been saved. And you realize the Word of God is just as exciting to me tonight as it was when I first believed in Jesus Christ. And if it's not exciting to you, that's not my fault. That's your own fault! That's not wrong with your thing! Your sin! Your relationship with the Lord! Not mine! And don't come around telling me that it's my fault because I don't study enough, or I don't have time to study, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that! It is your fault! It is your fault that is sick, not mine. And that will be true no matter who comes to be pastor. If you're not here listening to the Word of God talk, it'll be because you are negative, not because he is. That's just a fact of life. And this section of God's Word was put in the Bible so that God could grind it into your soul day in and day out, church after church, city after city, negative, negative, negative. And God said, shake the dust off and leave them in their negative volition. And God's warning is simple. You either get in a negative volition or God will burn you. You either advance or you die. I like this passage. It encourages me to move on. You almost might get an amen in there once in a while. Yeah. My black congregation is here. You'd be saying, hey, man, maybe that would have gone over. You probably got a real on the organ out of that one. So when there was an assembly, both of the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Notice there's an attempt at stoning. This means an attempt to murder them. Now, unfortunately, nobody's tried to murder me yet. In all my 30 years, no one's ever tried to murder me yet. Yep. Notice I keep that in the future there, but so far, it's never happened. But stoning is attempted. And of course, I only have one person to answer to. That's God. And I answer to him. If I mess up, he is perfectly capable of taking me apart and putting me back together again. He always has been. And he always does it for his pastors. We are called under shepherds, and he'll take us apart if we need it. But the stoning of pastors is not the right response. Needless to say, that is negative volition. They, however, did become aware of the fact of what was going on, and so they fled to Lystra. And to the cities, Lystra and Derbe, actually, these are twin cities. They're very close to each other, as you'll see next week. Lystra and Derbe are very, very close to one another, and there they began to preach the gospel again in verse 7. So what's the point of this city? This city is designed to show you that no matter where the gospel goes, no matter where the teaching of the word goes, there's going to be negative volition and there's going to be positive volition. And if the negative volition hangs around long enough, sooner or later there has to be a split. The negative people have to go their way and the positive people have to stay behind and build anew. Or they have to leave and build anew and the negative people have to stay behind. The two of them can't stay in the same organization forever. Either the negatives have to get positive, or one of them has to leave. And guess what we're going to see at Derbe and Lystra next week? We're going to see exactly the same process. Gatun. Remember that word, straight word. G-A-T-T-U-N-G. And the gatun of proclaiming the word of God is that God always divides. You think, well, doesn't God ever? Yeah, he does in unity among people of like precious faith. But if you don't have like precious faith in mind, we're not going to have any unity, are we? No, you can't have, because you believe different things. So that's the key. And that's what he says in this passage. And so they move to place number 3, Lystra and Derbe, where we will begin in verse 8 next week. Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of studying these things. We appreciate the fact that there are great lessons and great spiritual principles that we must learn from your word when we study it. We appreciate the fact, too, that you have helped us to understand that we must each take responsibility for our own spiritual condition before your throne, and that we have to stand or fall based on our own souls and the relationship we have there with you. We pray, therefore, that you will continue to knit us together as a congregation, that you will build us up through edification in your word in such a way that we might begin putting our attention and our efforts towards reaching those who are lost, who are going to the lake of fire forever, who live around us and work with us, and who have no knowledge of the horror that faces them when they check out of this world. Teach us to pray for them, to be concerned about them, to fish for them. For we are indeed made fishers of men, and unless we fish, we will be held responsible and accountable to the Father for our failures to warn those who are headed in the wrong direction. Help us, therefore, to be good warners, good ambassadors, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.